Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
Right, you're here with David and Jonathan on Between the Lines, Understanding Bible on WBFF 97.7. Glad you could be here with us. This is where we slowly and methodically take the Bible apart, word by word and sentence by sentence, and look at all the meanings, because if you just read right through it, you're only going to get a fraction of what's actually in there. So many things between the lines, and I'm not talking made up. When you thoroughly read them and understand them, they say things. Like, this is not the first time this world has been here. Catch episode 1 on WBFFradio.com. And if you account for the other flood mentioned in Jeremiah, where God put the sun out, so the earth was without light, and darkness covered the face, and waters covered the deep. And then you turn from there. Remember, he put the light out. And God says, I know in my wrath will one day cease, and I will begin again. And you turn from there to Genesis. It said the earth was void without form, and darkness covered the face. And God said, let there be light, for at least the second time. Just that one thing that's hidden in here that I know you've never heard before. Maybe. I've heard a couple out there who have found this. If you just consider that, it ties science and the Bible together. Absolute accord. Satan doesn't want that to happen, because science sows doubt in the minds of people. But yes, those fossils are millions of years old, because they were part of the first age of man. Then God said, let there be a light, for at least the second time. And he started again. There are two accounts of the creation of man. He created them male and female and told them to replenish the earth. What does replenish mean, Jonathan?
Well, it means that there was something there that got depleted.
So that's right.
It needs to be restocked.
Put it back. Yes. Replenish the earth. Why would... Oh, that's probably just a misprint. No, that's not. He said to replenish the earth because it had once been full of human beings. And there is all sorts of ancient evidence of this. There's even ancient evidence that they destroyed themselves through atomic weapons, believe it or not. They became very advanced. And Satan had a big part in that. He's called the destroyer of worlds. He was there. That's why he was in the garden as soon as God turned the lights back on. He was still there. He'd been exiled to this barren, dark rock since the first age of man. It's a lot of things. There were two children in Eve's womb with two different fathers. Yes, believe it or not, it's right there in black and white. And I'm gonna let you go to episode 1 on WBFFradio.com, and I'll prove it to you. So God gave a covenant to Abraham. You know, well, like I said, there are two accounts of the creation of man. One is male and female, go and replenish the earth. And then after the seventh day, the Bible says, and there was no man to till the land, the ground in God's garden. That was his temple, his holy place. And Jeremiah said the holy place had become a wilderness after the first flood. So where is this man and woman that he had made on the sixth day? This is sometime after the seventh day. We don't know how long. There's no man to till the garden. So he makes a priest, his special anointed. And the description of how he made him is much different than the other two. God made male and female and told them to replenish the earth. God formed Adam of the dust of the earth and breathed his spirit into him. There were two different types of human being. This one here was the anointed priest, never meant to procreate. That's why God made him male and female and called their name Adam. And he later took Eve out of Adam. Same DNA, same everything. An absolute copy, just female. When they fell from grace, then God said, go out and procreate. and out of your line, I will one day bring salvation for you. That's what he's done. And now we're up into 2 Samuel. I'll give you a little brief history. Children of Israel came out of Egypt, and God had told Abraham, he'd given him the first covenant. And it isn't the Ten Commandments. I don't care what Pastor Bill told you. The first covenant is, follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. God says it, I give you a covenant, Abraham. And the patriarchs lived under that covenant, and life was easy. You didn't have all this bondage. But when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they proved to God they could not follow him with their hearts. They couldn't do it, didn't want to do it. Too much worldly stuff out there, too much flashy women out there, too much other gods out there. Just wanted to dabble in everything else. So he put the law on them, the binding law. The law ends in bondage and separation from God. You can be sinful, not even knowing it. You can accidentally sin. And to hold on to that, because Jesus Christ came to restore the first covenant, follow me and be baptized. It's that easy. But Christian, if you try to hold on to the law of Moses, which was given in anger from God to put these people in bondage so they would cry out for the simplicity and the freedom of the first covenant which he had given Abraham. He gave it to them as a curse to be upon them. If you hold on to that law and you confess Jesus Christ, you're telling Christ what he done just was not good enough. Just wasn't enough, Savior. You should have done something a little bit more. Don't be guilty of telling Jesus Christ his sacrifice wasn't good enough. So the children of Israel came out. They did not clean the land of all the people like God said, so they were cursed. The nation within 200 years fell apart, fell into civil war. They demanded a king. God reluctantly gave them a king. The king didn't work out very well. Saul was a very proudful man. And so God took the throne away from him, and we are in today, the beginning of David's reign in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He has just united Israel and Judah, and he's king over both. And he has just put all of his enemies to rest all around him. And peace has settled in on the kingdom. And David is settling in. He's got himself a house built, and he's taken himself a whole bunch of wives and concubines. And you know what? Everything in moderation, Paul says. You take things out of moderation, they become hurtful to you. The spirit man, who God said I place in the heart, and the spirit man's job is to take control of the mind, because the mind, the Bible says, is contrary to the will of God. Take control of the mind and guide this flesh after God. Well, if you don't take everything in this world pleasure-wise in moderation, soon things will be out of whack and that spirit man will go to sleep. And we're getting ready to see that once things settle down and David no longer had things to focus on, like putting the Philistines down and putting the Perizzites down and securing his kingdom, that he soon turned to fleshly, what do you call it, excesses. And you'll see what happens to the spirit man of David, whom in yesterday's episode, we noticed something, first time ever since Moses, David actually communes directly with God. You know, all the other, the judges and Saul, they needed to hear from God. They'd go to the priest and inquire. David just goes to his quiet room and inquires. What an amazing thing. And under the law, that's not possible. But the law was put on those who would not follow God. If you followed God with all your heart, the law never applied to you. There are lots of people back in these forward books who followed God, and they weren't a part of the nation of Israel, but they were priests of God, and they followed God, and they knew who God was, and they communed with God. It was never about binding you. It was only about binding you if your heart was not right. So David's heart was right, and he communed directly with God. So let's go into chapter 9, 2 Samuel David said, is there yet any left? Oh, wait, we've already done that one. It's chapter 10, excuse me. Yes, chapter 10. We covered chapter 9 yesterday. Came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his stead. And he was a friend. He was had been a friend to David. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. David's servants came unto the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy out, and to overthrow it? These backbiting whisperers are putting some very bad advice into the mind of their king. Had their king had a heart following God, he would have seen through it. Wherefore David, Hanan took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. So what he has done is disgraced men, a Hebrew man, in every possible way, because thou shalt not cut your beard. Mm-hmm. And you wear the heritage of your lineage on the hem of your garment. So he's cut off the heritage signatures, and he's shaved off half of their beards, which is really weird looking. Mm-hmm. I've done that before when I want to shave my beard. Occasionally I'll shave half of it off and look.
Take a profile from either side.
But these men were extremely embarrassed. Wherefore Hanan took David's servants, shaved off one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. That's how embarrassing it is. You guys stay right here in the shadows until your beards grow back. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, that they had extremely offended David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and the king Maacah, 1,000 men, and Ishtob, 12,000 men. So now they know that they've really messed up, and they go out and hire thousands of mercenaries. When David heard of it, he sent Joab. Joab is the general of his army, and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put to battle array in the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and the Rehob and Ishtob and Micah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. So they're extremely outnumbered, it appears. So he's putting a little strategy there, gets his best men and puts them against who he thinks are the best soldiers coming toward him. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage. Let us play the men of our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. That is a wonderful thing to say. Don't say, oh God, please help us win this battle. Lord, you do what seems right and good to you. What Job had said. The Lord kills me, that's the thing he should do.
Completely taking yourself out of the way.
Yep. Do what is right in your sight, Lord. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the children of Ammon saw the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the city. And Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Sobak, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Sobach, the captain of their host, who died there. When all the kings that were servants of Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. This entire war was totally avoidable. David sent presents to this young man. His father had died and he was going to become king. He said, I'll send my servants there to salute him, you know. And the little backbiting weasels that stood in his courtroom whispered in his ear things that were not true. You got to listen to the words of advice from your friends and advisors very carefully. You got to discern. And the only way you can discern is if your heart is following after God. If your heart is in this world, somebody whispers something to you, you'll just take the whole bait and you'll go right down that rabbit hole. Mm-hmm. Exactly what he did. But God is with David at this point because David's heart has always followed after God. Like I said, he's getting ready to get into some excessive entertainment of the flesh. And things are going to change slightly. But right now, he is very, very honored of God. And there's no way any army can come against him and be victorious. Chapter 11. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. So, basically, most of the enemies of Israel had been put down. And there was this one more here because of this stupid war battle that had just happened. And David says, all right, Joab, go and mop up these people of Ammon because of what they've done. But you know what? You got this. I'm just going to hang around Jerusalem here. You guys don't really need me this time. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked up on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now David has a dozen wives and concubines or more. But you know what? You can never have too many. Right there, right, Jonathan?
You're a king.
Yes, back then, like we said, they were property. You could have as many as you could afford. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. Okay, we have discussed adultery many times. The only way a man can have adultery with a woman is if she is married. This woman is married, and this is the king of Israel who is in charge of providing moral guidance and the moral law to the entire nation. So if the corruption starts at the top, it will filter down and the entire nation will become corrupt. So the king has broken the law. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And you know what? I bet the hairs on the back of his head stood up because he says, you know what? That's a beautiful woman. I had one glorious night with her and it was really great and really nobody knows about it. Got away with it. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And like I said, the hairs on his neck, I'm sure, stood up. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So, excesses of the flesh cause the spirit man to go to sleep. The spirit man should have fallen to his knees and begged forgiveness and confessed and taken the punishment from God. But the flesh is in control right now because of the excesses that David has piled on it with his dozens of wives and now this beautiful married woman. So he immediately thinks, I got to hide this. I got to cover this. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, when they disobeyed God? And that's what David has done here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Disobedience is the only sin in this Bible. You can call it a thousand different things. Murder, lying, stealing. It's disobedience because God said don't do it. So David has disobeyed, and he's going to try to cover it like Adam and Eve did. They sewed together fig leaves and tried to cover their nakedness because they were suddenly aware of it through the knowledge of good and evil. So first thing you do, Christian, when you sin, is you try to cover it up. It's human nature, but it's the flesh nature and the mind nature. It's not the spirit man nature. The spirit man nature is to ask God's forgiveness and confess what you've done and accept judgment from your Father. But the spirit man has lost control at this point in David's life. And Joab sent to Uriah to David. Now Uriah was a soldier that had gone off with Joab. And you're going to see that Uriah, God did this. God choreographs everything in this book. And God choreographed this to have a spotless man in the center of it. And Uriah is an exceptional human being. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And I'm sure since Uriah's house was right near David's, that he was a high-ranking soldier, which it doesn't really say. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So David is piling on the blessings to Uriah. And I wonder if Uriah's thinking, why me? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm just one of the captains. I wonder why they picked me to come and give him, to fill him in on how the battle's going. Now he's sending me all these wonderful delicacies to eat. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord. Good. And went down to his house. When they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? So David's hoping Uriah will go down and, like any man that's been away from his wife for a long time, will go down and have relations with her. But not this man. This man has a very, very strong moral compass. I'm sure he wanted to, because Bathsheba was a gorgeous woman. But his moral compass was such that my men are in the field, and I will not have pleasure while they are in the field. That takes a strong moral compass and a very straight man following after the heart of God. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. An unbelievably righteous man. And that's what makes David's sin that's coming up so egregious. This man was not guilty of anything. David said to Uriah, tarry here a day also. Tomorrow I will let thee depart. But David, over the night, he's thinking, I get a little liquor in this guy. That'll probably lower his moral standards, and I'll get to cover my sins up, and he will go down and have relations with his wife. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and to the morrow, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of the Lord. but went not down to his house. So it didn't work. David said, hey, I just have another one, Uriah. Just one more. Sorry, I've had a little too many. Just one more. Here, try this one. This is a different vintage. Yeah, just try this one. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. That is the saddest part in this story. Mm-hmm. Uriah delivered to Joab his own death sentence, written by David and sealed. How dastardly had David become, because he sinned and wished to cover it up instead of throwing it out there and saying, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I have sinned against you, Lord.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.